Today's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 39. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "To those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And the one who puts new wine into old wineskins, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says the old is good."
The grass withers and the flower fades. Amen. Please be seated. I am so thankful for our artists here at New City. The truth is we have a very humble group of leaders at New City. We came up with the logo first and then decided to chisel it into the building. Our elders put ladders to it and climbed up and did a great job, I think, don't you, of chiseling that rose window into the new building. No, that's not the case, but I am thankful for our artists. We have a ministry here called the Creative Collectives. If you're an artist of any form, of any type, talk with Jay Holiday as they gather our artists together to serve the community and to serve the church. So that was really exciting to see the unveiling of the new logo. You know, one of the things you should know about New City that has been the same since the beginning of our church and will continue is at the center of who we are, we open the Scriptures. And the way in which we open the Scriptures on Sundays and preach through the Scriptures, by and large, 90% of the time, we are walking through books of the Bible so that we are able to swallow whole the truths of these books that were written for a very specific purpose. And the great thing about that is every week, depending on the passage that we're in a particular book, we're able to look at the Christian life from a unique perspective with a unique emphasis on something we need to know about the Christian life, about who God is, about what he's done for us, about how we are to live. Every so often, though, there are certain passages that just so beautifully, like a vivid painting, it comes to life and it's just a great full picture, really a complete picture of what the Christian life is to look like, of what the Christian life is, a great summary of the Christian life. And this just so happens to be one of those passages. We're going to see this morning in this passage that the Christian life does involve relinquishing something. We're then going to see that it involves clinging to something. And not only does it involve clinging, but it involves singing, it involves bringing. That's the Christian life. We relinquish, we cling, we sing, and we bring. There are your points for the morning. But before we jump into those, it's really important to take a look at this character named Levi. As we look at Levi, we notice what Jesus noticed, that he is a tax collector. Now, this is important to understand what it meant that Levi, a Jew, was a tax collector. They were extremely despised among the Jews. They were despised because they were viewed to be collaborators. You see, Rome, who had all the power, who ruled over God's people, oppressed God's people. And one of the primary ways they oppressed the Jews was through the taxation. And the taxation took place as these tax farmers, you might call them, they bid out certain areas where they would cover the taxes for that region. And whoever won the bid would send their people out, and these people would gain and would take and steal taxes from people because it was there's a lot of freedom. They had a lot of power that was unchecked, basically to line their pockets. As long as you paid Rome what Rome needed, then you could go out and collect any taxes you want for property or for work or for moving from one area to the next. I mean, there were taxes for everything. There were some big wigs, like Zacchaeus actually was one of the big time tax collectors. We know from the word that's used for Zacchaeus that he was a big shot. We find Levi here, the word that's used for Levi and his tax collecting business. He was more of a middle manager. He was pretty high up, would have had a lot of money, but he would have answered to someone like Zacchaeus. The reason someone like Levi was hated is because they were seen to be collaborators with the very people who were oppressing them. They were partnering with them to steal from God's people. And not only were they collaborators, but they also were viewed as people who were spiritually unclean for several reasons. I mean, on the one hand, here you have a guy named Levi, which, by the way, comes from the Old Testament tribe of Israel, the priests. This is Levi, who has no part in the temple worship or the temple sacrifices. They're not even allowed to go there as tax collectors. The tax collectors were known for taking money, not giving money. As we come to the close of the Old Testament, the prophets made it very clear that to not give to the Lord, to not tithe to the Lord, was robbing God. And so these tax collectors like Levi were viewed to be cheaters and robbers and joining in the oppression of God's people. They were unclean spiritually. They were despised for these reasons. And here we have Levi with seemingly not much spiritual interest. Notice the way that Luke portrays this. He really transitions from where we were last week. Last week we saw Jesus in this house and these friends came through the roof and Jesus healed this man who had been paralyzed. It seemed like the whole town was there. There's no room in the house. That's why they had to go through the roof. Even the Pharisees were there trying to peek in every window. Everyone was there except Levi. Because we're told Jesus left after this, it says in verse 27, Jesus went out and there he saw Levi out of his booth. So Levi seemingly had no interest in seeing what was going on in this house, this news that this man named Jesus was there. But here is Levi out at work in the ordinary, mundane moments of life. And Jesus, in this very common place, extended a radical call to Levi. He looked Levi in the eyes and he said, "Follow me." Now, some people try to guess what conversations took place prior to this between Jesus and Levi. Had they had prior conversations? And we can't answer that. And we're not supposed to answer that because the way that we have this here in the Scriptures, it's a very clear and direct and a radical call. "Follow me," were the words given here to Levi. It isn't interesting just to note on the side that in the common times of life, in those mundane, ordinary moments, even while you're at work, God can turn your life upside down. He can extend radical calls even on these ordinary days. This was an ordinary day for Levi out at his tax booth. And Jesus comes and he says, "Follow me." And look at Levi's radical response. We're told that Levi relinquished everything. He left everything. That's not to say that he took his clothes off right there in the street and went as a naked man to put his house on the market to literally get rid of everything that he had. But this is speaking about he left his old ways. He left his life of darkness and sin. He left his old pursuits. He left his old loves. Because he was in a very unjust, business. Perhaps he did walk away from his accounting books right there and left his cash register right there. He left everything, we're told. Everything that was dear to him. Everything that would have stood between him and Jesus. He left. He relinquished everything. You know, I think sometimes it's easy to think about the Christian life as only leaving something or only being against something. And I'm sad to think that many people in our lives probably view the Christian life in that way, that the Christian life is basically and only getting clean by departing from something. And it's clear Levi did that here. That was part of this conversion. He left everything. But some people view the entire Christian life as only leaving something or walking away from something or being against something. Apparently the Pharisees had this very view. I mean, look at the Pharisees' comments here. It's very clear that this was their view. They had this idea of salvation through separation. Salvation by segregation was the way of the Pharisees. Look how they blasted Jesus in verse 30 and in verses 33 through 35. They're criticizing Jesus and questioning his lack of spirituality. I mean, just think about that. They were questioning Jesus' spirituality and the depth of his spiritual commitment because he hadn't left enough. Jesus, our disciples, and even John's disciples, they're willing to leave food to fast. They're willing to leave their daily pursuits to spend more time in prayer. But we see you eating and drinking. In other words, Jesus, you haven't left enough. You haven't separated yourself enough or segregated yourself enough. And as we saw last week, this posture of the Pharisees, it leads either to pride or to despair. We talked last week about how this group of Pharisees started a couple of hundred years before Jesus came onto the scene. And it was a group that rose up to try to purify Israel so that Israel would be clean enough, would be pure enough for God to take note and for God to say, now they're ready. Now they're attractive enough for me to come. So they were trying to prepare the conditions upon which God would come to them because they were now good enough and God would crush everyone who wasn't good enough and would crush every outsider and everyone who was ever against them. That was the view of the Pharisees. And by and large, it led to despair. This is probably why someone like Levi had no interest, was out at his tax booth, was fine to be known as a collaborator. Because who in the world could ever live up to the kind of standards for purity that the Pharisees held for people? And so they lived by their own rules, and the Pharisees themselves could live with a kind of pride. Everyone else lived with a kind of despair. Now listen, there's certainly biblical language that commands us to depart from iniquity. Absolutely, this is part of a life in relationship with God, is fleeing from the lusts of this world. All of that is biblical language. Leaving everything. Laying our treasures and our pursuits at His feet. Repenting from sin. All of that is biblical language. It's necessary to flee from sin. It's necessary to leave everything to follow Him. It's necessary to depart from iniquity and darkness, as the Scriptures call us to. It's necessary, but that's never alone. That's like someone leaving their mother and their father and saying, well, now I'm married. No. When you leave your father and mother, it doesn't mean you're married. It's part of it. You do leave your father and mother, but you cleave to a new love. You leave your father and your mother, but you cling to a new love. And we see that here. Yes, Levi left everything, but he also clings to a new love. if you look up cleaving in the dictionary, almost every dictionary will describe that in one form or another as having the definition of clinging to something. We're told here in verse 28 that Levi not only left everything, but he followed Jesus. He clung to Jesus. And I'm not pulling this marriage metaphor out of thin air. Jesus himself, actually, notice in verse 34, brings our minds to think about this in terms of a marriage. That's really what's happening here. That's really what happens in Christian conversion. I mean, this is one of God's favorite ways in the Bible to describe the Christian life and the Christian church. It's a marriage. We get to be the bride. When we turn to Jesus Christ, we're turning to the groom of all grooms. It's really a wedding. When we gather here on Sundays, it's a wedding celebration. I mean, that's what Jesus is saying here in verse 34. He's saying, because Levi left everything and is following me, you are leaving and cleaving. And Levi had no idea what he was in for, did he? He had no idea what he was in for. This was more than he bargained for. Much like marriages. Those of you who are married, you didn't know what you were in for, did you? The places your life would lead, the experiences you've had, the good times, the struggles. You never could have guessed. Never could have guessed what you were in for when you stepped into this new life of marriage. It really is much like the Christian life. It really is much like leaving everything to follow Jesus Christ. You have no idea what you're in for. I love this quote from what's my favorite marriage book. And so if you haven't read it, I would highly encourage you to read the book called The Mystery of Marriage by Mike Mason. That's my number one favorite. But in his book, he says this. I just love this paragraph. He says, to put it simply, marriage is a relationship far more engrossing than we want it to be. It always turns out to be more than we bargained for, because it is disturbingly intense, disruptively involving. And that is exactly the way it was designed to be. It's supposed to be more almost than we can handle. It was meant to be a lifelong encounter that would be much more rigorous and demanding than anything human beings ever could have chosen, dreamed of, desired, or invented on their own. Only marriage urges us into these deep and unknown waters, for that is its very purpose, to get us out beyond our depth, out of the shallows of our own secure egocentricity and into the dangerous and unpredictable depths of a real interpersonal encounter. The Christian faith, like marriage, aims at teaching us that the time when we are most ourselves, paradoxically, is when we are busy losing ourselves in another. When we are before the altar making vows of love and self-sacrifice, when we are out of our own depth and drowning in the deep waters of otherness. Now, I read that quote about marriage to say that is the same thing involved in a relationship with Jesus Christ. When he says, leave, come follow me, and Levi leaves everything to follow him, he was diving into some deep waters, wasn't he? He had no idea what was ahead of him. He had no idea those journeys that he would take with Jesus, the spiritual attacks that would confront them almost every day, the people who would betray Jesus, the Garden of Gethsemane, becoming dear friends with Jesus and then seeing him go to the cross, crucified, Matthew, Levi, that we'll see in a moment here, who is also Matthew, followed him, experienced the depths of Jesus. He had no idea what he was in for. And then to see Jesus raised from the dead. And then to receive a commission from Jesus telling Levi, who is Matthew, go into all the world and preach the good news to all nations, making disciples, and for him to go out. Historians tell us that Levi went into the region that is now known as Iran, south of the Caspian Sea and east of and west of the Caspian Sea. That's where he did his ministry, experienced great hardship. There's different accounts, but but most historians agree he was martyred and murdered for proclaiming the gospel in that place that we now call Iran. Levi had no idea what he was in for. I wonder if we were able to go to him. I wonder if we were able to go to him. This man whose Aramaic name was Levi, but his common Greek name was Matthew, same person. The same person who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. I wonder if we went to him and said, if you could do it all over again, if you could go back to that tax booth when you were on the up and up, you were rising in your career, you had the money, you had a pretty good life. But you left everything to follow Jesus Christ. Would you do it all over again? Was it worth it? Was it worth it, Matthew? I bet he would say, go read my letter. What we know is the Gospel of Matthew. Go read it. And there you'll have your answer if it was worth it. And when you go to Matthew's Gospel, what you'll find there, this really struck me this week. You know, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's some of the same stories told and some of the same parables, but each of those Gospels has some very unique teachings of Jesus that Gospel in particular alone has. And when you go to Matthew's Gospel, there's a parable there that Jesus taught that you'll only find in Matthew's Gospel. And I can't help but to wonder if Matthew included it, because when Jesus told this parable, it struck him to the core because it told his very story. But it's in Matthew chapter 13. And when you turn to Matthew 13, you'll find there a parable about a man who found a treasure in a field. And he buried that treasure so no one else would find it. And he went, we're told, and he sold everything. And then we're told, in his joy, he went and purchased that field so that he could have the treasure. Now, that's a picture for saying this man left everything, he sold everything, but he gained the treasure of all treasures. It was worth it. And that's Matthew's story. He sold everything. He left everything because he had the treasure. That was Matthew's story. He would say, absolutely, it was worth it. I would never want anything different. Notice here, Matthew, upon leaving everything and following Jesus, you don't see him there crying in regret, saying, man, I never should have done that. He's not mourning. He's singing. There's a party. Look, verse 29. There's a great feast. What a beautiful picture. When someone finds the treasure and realizes what they have in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, there is a realization that I have the treasure. It's better than I imagined. It seems too good to be true. I have it. And look what he does here. He throws a great feast. And people criticized him for it. Look at all these sinners. Jesus was, of course, the center of attraction at this feast. Matthew invited Jesus so that all of his friends could also interact with this man. And the Pharisees there on the outside were criticizing this feast. And Jesus there in verses 33 through 35, he backs Matthew up. Notice Jesus doesn't say, yeah, you know what, Matthew? You really shouldn't have done this. I mean, you're a Christian now. Now you should be serious. You shouldn't be feasting like this. There shouldn't be joy like this. You should be out doing something. You should be more serious. No. Jesus, notice he says, why wouldn't we be feasting? Do the guests at a wedding party fast? No, they feast. This is a time for joy. I'm here. They're getting to know me. And when people get to know me, and now that I'm here, it's a time for celebration. It's a time for dancing and singing, not for mourning. And of course, the Pharisees continue to grumble. And Jesus tells a parable. And the point of his parable that he tells here about the patchwork and the wine, when Jesus says no one would ever put a new patch on an old garment, no one would ever put new wine in an old wineskin, his point would have been very well understood. If you put a new patch on an old garment, the new patch will be torn and it will never match with the old garment. The new wine poured into an old wineskin, these wineskins made out of goat and lamb skins, and over time they became very brittle, and new wine that still needed to ferment would burst these old brittle wineskins open. And the point here is that when you try to mix and match, when you try to say, yeah, I'll have that from the new and I'll have this from the old, when you try to make the new fit with the old, both are ruined. You don't get either one. When the wine bursts all over the floor, you don't get the new wine and you don't have the old wineskin. They're both ruined. And that's the point Jesus is trying to make here. You can't hear what I'm saying. And you can't receive what I'm giving. And you can't have what I'm offering. And at the same time, try to fit it into your little system, your old ways. And so for the Pharisees, they're closely watching Jesus, wondering, okay, he's a good teacher. Is there anything he has to say that would fit into our system? They were so prideful, so unwilling to leave their old system. At best, they would take some of what Jesus had to fit it in, to make it work for their system. And Jesus was saying, you can't do that. You can't do it. You'll get none of me if you just try to get a little part of me. What about Matthew? What if Matthew would have said, oh, you want me to follow you? Okay, that sounds good. However, I have a pretty good life going on. I have a lot of friends. My friends have a lot of different religions and various gods that they appreciate. And so, yeah, I'll follow you, but don't ever ask me to make the claim that you're the only way. That would be offensive to my friends. Jesus, also, I'll follow you, but don't think that you're ever going to get a say into certain areas of my life. And this is my life. This is my life. I like my sex life, my views of sexuality. You'll never have a say about that. I like the way I handle my money. I like what I do with my money. You'll never have a say about that. I like how I spend my free time. I like how I steward my resources. I like how I spend. You'll never have a say about that. But other than that, I'll follow you. Jesus would have said, you get none of me. You can't mix and match. That was the point of his parables here. They're both ruined. But Matthew didn't say that. Matthew said, yes, I leave everything. I receive you. I'll follow you. Again, he had no idea what that meant. He had no idea what he was in for. But he trusted. He trusted in Jesus by faith, not knowing all that it would involve, not knowing all the areas that Jesus, the Lord, would put his finger on certain areas of Levi, Matthew's life, and he'd have to repent. Not knowing those things, he said, yes, I'll follow you as the Lord that you are and the Savior that you are. And so there was great joy. Matthew threw a feast. And so he not only relinquished everything, there was not only clinging to Jesus, there was not only singing in the joy of this great feast, but there's also a bringing here. You know, it's natural. It's very natural. It's a human thing to do, to want to bring other people into your excitement, isn't it? I mean, soon here for the Super Bowl, there's Super Bowl parties. People bring other people into their house, especially if it's your team. There's parties for national championship games and sports, especially if it's your team. When you get a new house, there's housewarming parties. You want to bring people into your excitement. When you get a new car, you want to take a friend for a ride. You want to bring them into your excitement. You bring people in for your birthday. You bring people for a wedding. It's just a human thing to do. Those are all exciting events. But the most exciting thing is the new life that the only true and living God offers to sinful human beings. God himself says, I'm giving my son. This is what Jesus was announcing. And in my Son, there is new life. In my Son, there is forgiveness of all your sins. In my Son, there is everlasting life. In my Son, there is a new status. You're justified. You will be glorified. You have been reconciled to me. That will never be reversed. Death will never swallow you. You have all of this. You have the treasure in my Son. That is the most exciting thing. That's why Levi throws a great feast. He's excited. That's why he brings Jesus, so his friends can see this new life that is offered, this excitement in Jesus. We're called to that too. Naturally, we want to bring people. And the only way that you'll want to bring people into the feast of the Christian faith is if you yourself are excited. So it's a great heart check to ask that question. Is there any sense of this response that I see in Levi? Is there any sense of that in me? Do I really get what I have in Jesus? Do I really get the gospel? And it's true, we get very forgetful. There are some days and weeks and even months where I'm really not genuinely remembering and claiming the significance of what I have in Christ. And it shows in my heart. And so we need to go back often to remember this very realization that Levi had. It's true. And it's in him, and I have him. I belong to him. New life. Is there any sense of this singing, this excitement in you? If there is, then we'll want to bring other people into this new life. And the only way that you'll ever bring people who are outside of this party right now, people who are outside of the Christian faith feast, the only way that we'll bring outside friends in is if we actually have friends who are on the outside. And that can be difficult, to have outsider friends. You know, when I was in college ministry, it was easy for students to know at least who God had put in their life that they would naturally form friendships with. I mean, it was the people who lived in your dorm room hall. It was the men or women in your fraternity or sorority or on your sports team, right? It's a little tougher in the life we live. Of course, people are working. Life is so crazy busy. Some of us, you know, some of you have antisocial neighbors that you never really see. It can be very difficult to have genuine friendships with people who are outside of the Christian faith. However, we're called to that. It's a very important thing. And I would guess that every one of us here have at least one or two, maybe three people that God has cross our paths with somehow at work or in your neighborhood or through school. A few people, maybe it's just one, that you can have an intentional relationship with and build trust with and have a real friendship with. My guess is that is the case. And that's important. Look, Levi had friends. Enough friends that he could throw a last second feast, and they're coming. And the longer we're Christians, it's easier to be more and more disconnected from people like Levi's friends. But we need friends like Levi's friends. And one of the ways that we will deepen and develop those friendships is if we really know and believe that we're not better. We're not better in and of ourselves than people who are outside of the Christian faith. If you think you're better, and if you think that what your role is to go outside the church, go out there and tell these bad people that they need to be good like you are, then we're terribly misrepresenting what we have been called to do. You're not inviting people into a feast. You're inviting people into whatever the Pharisees would have invited people into. You know, I would guess that Matthew's message to his friends was not, hey, guys, now I'm following Jesus. Now I've got my act together. Now I'm good. I'm going to invite you to this feast so you can learn how to be good. No, that wasn't his message. You know what I think Matthew's message was? Guys, I had no idea how sick I was spiritually. But here's a guy who is the physician. I never knew it, but I know it now. And I think you need to hear what he has to say. I was dead. Now I'm alive. I was lost. Now I'm found. And it's because of his kindness that I'm able to have a relationship with God. And to your buddies, I want you to have that too. I want you to know God's kindness. That's what Jesus was referring to when he said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners. I didn't come for those who are sick, because they'll never see their need for a doctor. Of course, that was a pointed comment to the Pharisees, who never would have said, I'm sick, or I'm lost, or I'm dead. No, but Levi did. And that's what Levi would have said to his friends as well when they came over. And as we go out and as we go into these relationships, and as we have intentional, real friendships with people who are outside of the feast, we need to go in with our eyes wide open and realize that there will be tension. To the degree people really, truly explore who Jesus is and what he's claimed, there's going to be some initial tension. There will be people not very happy about who Jesus is and what he claims. That's why we have this warning here in verse 39. Look at how this ends in verse 39. This is a very somber warning. Jesus ends this whole conversation by saying this, and no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says, the old is good. The old is good. See what Jesus is saying? People love their old wine. They love their old ways. They love their old pursuits. They're afraid of new life. They're afraid of what the new will bring. And they've gotten settled in to their old ways. They're going to want to mix and match. And people are going to prefer their old wine over the wine that I'm offering. They're not going to want your new wine when you offer it. Be prepared for that tension. Be prepared for that anger. People do not depart from their old wine lightly or easily. Sometimes people violently reject the wine you have to offer. I read an article this week about a woman named Vera who grew up as a child in the USSR. Her father was a Christian who told people about Jesus. He was arrested, taken to Central Asia, to the deserts. That was her grandfather, actually. Her father ended up doing the same thing and was taken away as well. She was raised by her mother every day, praying for the Lord's provision, just for food. She grew up, became a believer as a teenager, and she did the same thing that her dad and grandfather did. She went out and she told people about Jesus, was constantly warned, arrested, threatened with violence. And to this day in Russia, she has a ministry among children in orphanages and schools to bring them the good news of Jesus Christ against great threats. Now, we don't typically have that problem here where we live. One day, it will become more violent, more irrationally threatening, even with weapons like she experienced. It'll happen. That's not our problem now. Now it's more of a passive mocking and attacking. Just Friday, there was an interview on NPR, and this was a high-level religious professor at Princeton. Here was the point of this entire interview. Here's the point that this professor of religion was trying to teach. It doesn't matter what you believe. What matters is how you practice what you believe. That was the point. That's the world we live in. That's very popular. That's why she was being interviewed on NPR. And people were probably clapping Clapping along, yes. It doesn't matter what you believe. What matters is how you practice what you believe. That's code, by the way, for believe whatever you want, do whatever you want, and don't ever question what I believe or what I do. And anyone who does, code, by the way, for a serious Christian, then you have the freedom to hate them and to reject them. That's the culture we live in. That's the wine that's being put forth. And it's putrid, poisonous wine. And yet the King, Jesus, has commissioned us to courageously proclaim the news of a better wine. And you may face machine guns, or you may face mocking. You may be deeply misunderstood or miserably rejected. But you know what we do, New City? We hold our story. And our story is this: I found a treasure. And I sold everything to have that treasure. And that treasure is Jesus. And it's the gift of His grace. And you can have it too. But when you receive Him, you receive Him as Savior and Lord. You receive Him as the one who went to the cross to justify you. There's no other way for you to be saved. There is no other way for salvation. You have to admit you're sick and dead. And you need a Savior. And at the cost of His blood, He did that for you. It can never be earned. He's given it to you. And when you turn to Him as Savior, you turn to the one who is Lord. And we follow Him and we submit to Him in all things. We bow before His word, and He grows us and He changes us. And He lifts us out of the ways that sin has just marred us. And we tell people, you can have that too. The one who is Savior and the one who is Lord, who will be at work in your life. And He'll go to work on you, and He's going to put His finger on some areas of your life, and He will have a say, and you'll follow Him. And you have His forgiveness, and you have His power. He's Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so when you look Him in the face, we fall out of love with our old wine. We realize it was a lie all along, and that He is the truth and the way and the life. And so this very morning, New City, He's looking at you, just like He looked at Levi. He's looking at me, and He says once again, follow me. Let's leave everything and follow Him who is Lord and who is Savior. What a treasure. Let's pray.